Well, please have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 3. Just imagine for a moment that it's Christmas again. Looks of horror all around. But Christmas morning, all the presents are under the tree, and they're all wonderfully wrapped up, and they're looking really good. It's all very festive. And then the children get up, and they come down. Children, grandchildren, picture the scene. And they're let loose. And those presents, they're quickly divided up. And then they're ripped open to reveal the contents. And what's inside? Sometimes it's exactly what they wanted. Sometimes it's a rather suspicious looking pair of socks or something like that. That's what always happens to me anyway. But this is it, the opening of the presents. It all happens very quickly. Because the children know something very important. Whatever it looks like on the outside, whether it's covered in bowls and all sorts of twiddly fancy bits, or whether it's just wrapped in brown paper, what really matters about the present is what's on the inside. And the same is true of people. When we first meet people, we do have a tendency to judge them at first glance based upon the clothes that they're wearing, their physique, and so on. But we know that this is all superficial and skin deep. Because what really matters about a person is what's on the inside. Because it's that person on the inside, the inner being, who determines if a person is nice or nasty. Who determines if this person is someone that we're going to get on with or someone that we're going to disagree with. The outer wrapping is only skin deep. And really, it doesn't tell you that much about the person at all. And this is especially true spiritually. When we think about a human being, each and every person is made up of two components. There is the outer physical body, which we can all see around us, and then there's the inner being. Now, our physical body is our public face, but it's the inner being that determines what we are like. And it's the inner being, the bit that makes you, you, which will go on forever. Our outer physical bodies, they undergo aging and decay. They're subject to accident and disease. And unless we're the generation alive when the Lord returns, then we will go the way of all flesh. Therefore, our outer bodies are just the wrapping on the present, soon to be discarded and forgotten about. It's what is inside that matters. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul knows and understands as he starts to pray for the Ephesians. Paul understands completely that command that Jesus gave to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. And the other things, even things that we need like food and clothing, they come along second. Because Paul knows that the inner being is what matters the most. So as he prepares to pray for the Ephesians, halfway through this letter, at the end of the doctrinal section, before he moves on to the practical section, we've got this wonderful prayer, and it's with great reverence that he comes before God the Father in prayer. And this is one of those wonderful moments in the New Testament where we can learn about prayer. Hands up if you're happy with your prayer life. No one. Well, it's one of the things, universally, Christians are never happy with their prayer life. We always feel that we could do better. And that means that passages like this one, which give us an insight into how the great apostle prayed, can be very useful for us. Throughout his letters, he regularly bursts into prayer for the people he's writing to. So we have these written prayers, which we can meditate and study, and we can use them to guide our own prayer lives. And this is an area where we do desperately need help, because as a generalization in the Western world, the art of prayer has largely been lost. You can tell this in simple ways. Just look at the attendance of the prayer meeting. Sunday morning worship, that's the time that you're going to have the most people in the church. The time you're going to have the least people in the church is always going to be the prayer meeting. The art of prayer has been forgotten by the Western world. Why? We don't know. Maybe people have become so self-reliant that they've forgotten the need to pray. Whatever the reason, we know that there's something wrong here. So we need to be looking at Paul and learning from him, because he is a man who understands the importance of prayer. And one of the reasons he understands the importance of prayer is that he knows who he is praying to. In verse 14, we see him kneeling in prayer, which for a Jew of that era was really unusual. Both the Jews and the Christians in the early church, they always used to pray standing up. They would only kneel before someone who was an authority figure, a ruler. Paul knows that God the Father, whom he comes before in prayer through Christ and empowered by the Spirit, is the true and living God. There is no greater authority or power anywhere. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who is the source of all life. And this is why Paul says that every family in heaven and earth derive their name from him. He is the creator of all things, both physical and spiritual things in heaven and on earth. And because of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that comes through his shed blood, we have been justified, declared innocent, clothed in his righteousness, welcomed into his family, and now we can talk directly to God the Father in prayer. Absolutely wonderful, truly wonderful, what the Lord has achieved for us. But as we come before God in prayer, we always do in awe and respect, fully aware that we are sinners who are saved by grace, and fully aware that in and of ourselves, we have no right to be in his presence. We are only there in his presence because we are clothed in Christ's righteousness and have been declared holy. It's an awesome thing to come before God the Father in prayer. So we should never be flippant, but we always need to be respectful. Yet at the same time, he is also our Father. He knows us, he loves us, he cares us. And that means we can be completely open and honest with him. He loves us enough to have created us in the first place, and then he sent his Son to be our Savior. Paul knows exactly who he is praying to. Maybe one of the reasons that our prayer life is so weak is that we've forgotten just who it is that we are talking to. Would we pray differently if we really sat down for a moment and thought about what we were doing? Well, Paul knows who he is praying to. What does he pray for? This is the next question we can ask. Now, as we look at this and we think about the situation, we may be surprised what he prays for. Because we know Paul, he's a prisoner at that time, possibly under threat of death. And he's writing this letter to a group of Christians in and around Ephesus. And there's a real risk of persecution for them. We also know that these people have become Christians. They would often have been ostracized from their families, kicked out and left to fend for themselves. So they've got all sorts of physical needs and they've got problems and worries hanging over them. And you would have thought that as Paul comes before the Father in prayer, that you might be thinking that he'd be praying that their needs would be met and that they would escape persecution or have the strength to stand up under persecution. Maybe he'd even pray for himself and his own problems, because that's how we often pray, isn't it? We pray about other people's problems. We pray about our own problems. We pray for people to be healed, either supernaturally or through medicine. We pray for funds to be raised. We pray for needs to be met. We pray for the persecuted church to be released from prison, and so on. Yet this is not what we see Paul doing. Now, I'm sure that Paul did pray with these things in private. We know that he was a man of prayer, and he was continuously praying. Whenever he was out on journeys, whenever he was alone, he would be praying about all sorts of things. In this letter, we're going to see the top of his prayer list. This is the thing that he considers most important. What does he pray? Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I very much doubt if this would be the first prayer that we prayed for someone. But it should be the first thing that we pray for another Christian. Because Paul knows that the inner being is more important than the outer shell. Imprisonment, persecution, lack of food, thrown out of the family. All of these things, they impact the outer wrapping. But it's what inside us that matters. Because what is inside us is what goes on forever. He is praying that God uses his infinite power and the Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner being. That part we can understand, that's straightforward. But what does it mean so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? After all, if we know our theology, we can see that Christ dwells in our hearts through the Holy Spirit from the moment that we are converted. That's clearly taught in other parts of the Bible, places like Romans 8 verse 9, which tells us that if we do not have the Holy Spirit, we're not Christians at all. So what's going on? Well, the Bible teacher, Don Carson, he had a really good illustration for this, which I have shamelessly stolen and shortened and simplified because it took him about 4 pages. But just imagine that a young married couple, they go and buy their first home. And the first home that you buy, it's always cheap and run down and a bit tatty. It needs a lot of work. It needs a lot of clearing up. Maybe there's rubbish in the rooms and things like that. But as the years go by, the rubbish is removed and the rooms are decorated one by one. A new kitchen is added. A new bathroom goes in. The garden is sorted out. Maybe an extension is built. And then as the family expands and after 25 years, that couple can't imagine living anywhere else. They're perfectly settled in their ideal home. It's taken a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of investment. It's been a long road, but the home is fit for the family. And this is just how it is when a person is born again. Their inner being, their heart, it's still polluted with all kinds of rubbish. Major work is needed here, there, and everywhere. Really, the home is not a suitable dwelling place for Christ. But through the slow and steady work of the Holy Spirit, gradually the person's life is cleaned up and their inner being is conformed to the likeness of Christ. It is a process that never ends in this life. Just like you will never get a house perfect, we continue to require ongoing work. But after a lot of time, your heart will be a far better dwelling place for Christ than it was when you were first converted. As Christians, are you eager for your inner being to be fit for an eternity with Christ? Do you long to be cleaned up, removing those old stubborn stains? Is major building work still required in your life? Or are you still rejoicing in the piles of dirt and pollution that you just want the Holy Spirit to leave alone? As Christians, our primary aim, our goal should be to see our inner being made fit to be with Jesus. We should want our hearts to be in the right place and the right shape for him. And this is so important because it's our inner being that goes on forever. The outer wrapping, our bodies, they start off pretty good, maybe some better than others. And the people of this world who do not know Christ, they really do rejoice in them. They spend an enormous amount of money on beautifying the exterior, all sorts of cosmetic treatments and the like. Now, we all know that we need to keep our bodies fit. That's good stewardship. We need to be exercising and doing everything that we can do. Yet the decline and decay of our outer bodies is a foregone conclusion. How many people do you know who were born in the 1850s? We all go the way of all flesh. The outer body deteriorates and dies. Now, the people of this world, they do not understand this. So they put enormous effort into staying young and looking healthy and keeping their outer body pampered. So they love their beauty treatments and their nice holidays and fun experiences. While the Christian, yes, the Christian engages in good stewardship of the body because our bodies are wonderful blessings that God has given us. So we need to care for them. But we know that the inner being is more important. We know that the thing that we need to be doing is putting our treasure in the kingdom of heaven where moth and rust and decay are not going to take them away. We know that developing our inner being is the most important thing that we can do in this life. And the only development that is worthwhile is allowing and working with the Holy Spirit to conform our inner being to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this happens as we grow in faith and in our love and knowledge of the Lord. And this knowledge of the Lord's love for us makes up the second part of Paul's prayer. Now, often when we think about serving the Lord, we may feel like humble foot soldiers in the Lord's army. And we're known only to Jesus, our commander in chief. And he's like a general and we're just a number on a page. And sometimes we do feel that way. But even though we feel that way, there's nothing further from the truth. Because Jesus knows us all individually. Each one of us was made through him. We are his sheep who hear his voice. And the Father has given each one of us to the Son. And he has promised that he will never lose with any of his people. Christ's love for us is stronger and richer and deeper than any love that a person may have for another person. Christ loves us so much and he knows us perfectly, warts and all. He knows us and loves us enough to have stepped down from heaven to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven and be with him and the Father for the rest of eternity. In your relationship with Christ, do you understand this love? Have you ever felt his love for you? Over the years, many Christians have sought out the Lord and diligently tried to know him better. And then they've just had a glimpse of his incredible love. And it's been so strong and overflowing and overpowering that some have even prayed that it would stop. Here and now, we can only catch glimpses of the love Christ has for us. In eternity, when we see him face to face, when our minds are clear from the fog of this world, we will fully understand. Only then will we start to fully grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians. Is it your prayer for yourself? Is it your prayer for other Christians? It should be. And it's far more important than praying for people's physical problems and difficulties. Because this prayer is a prayer that goes on for all eternity. Well, after such a magnificent prayer, the only possible thing that Paul can do is worship the Lord, which is exactly what he does in this outburst of praise in verses 20 and 21. These well-known words that we often use to finish a service. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And as we look at this doxology, this outburst of praise, not only are we reminded of God's incredible power, we know that he can do all things, nothing is too difficult for him, but we're also reminded of his abundant, overflowing, exuberant generosity. God is generous. What he has in store for his people is beyond their comprehension. And it's all coming from his grace. It is his power that is at work within his people. Because we have to remember that if we're left to our own devices, we would still be dead in our sins. But God has given us spiritual life by making us a new creation. He has incorporated us into his church, the temple he is building as a dwelling place where Jew and Gentile are combined together as equals. The God who created the whole world saves people from the whole world. And this has all been done to reveal his manifold wisdom as he solves the problem of how a just and loving God can punish sin and forgive at the same time. It's no wonder that Paul just bursts out with praise and glory, both today and for the rest of eternity, as God works through the Holy Spirit so that the Lord Jesus Christ will dwell in our inner beings. He is working in a way that will bring glory to his name for all eternity. So for us today, do we rejoice in the wonderful work that the Lord is doing in us? Do we long to know Christ better? To feel his love more clearly? To allow the power of the Holy Spirit to keep on cleansing us, to conform us to Christ's image? We should. We really should. Because if we don't, then we're saying we're happy with second best. We prefer this world over the Lord. As Christians, we should long for these things and be doing everything that you can to embrace them. Now, this may involve making some sacrifices and living in a way that is different to the people of the world. It may involve being very disciplined in our prayer, in reading His Word, in coming to prayer meetings. After all, meeting together with God's people to worship the Lord and to speak to Him should always be the highlight of our weeks. Other things in life, they do have their place, but they should not be what you live for. Real treasure, the kingdom of heaven, it's developed on the inside. But this evening, if you're sitting here, what if you're not a Christian? What if you've never turned to Jesus and have never been forgiven? What about you? Well, the people of this world who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, often their focus is on the outer being, their bodies, and they pour great effort into trying to stay young. But as time goes on, they're fighting a losing battle. The outer body starts to fade, and parts of it stop working properly. And our inner being, which for so many people has been neglected for years and years and years, it hasn't been thought about or cared for, it starts to rise to the top. When people's outer bodies are young and happy and healthy, the inner body is kept content and quiet. But as the outer body decays, the inner being just becomes miserable. They may put a brave face on, they may soldier on, but they know that something is missing. And as they age and their strength and ability is gradually taken from them by time, they look back to past glories and they're too frightened to look ahead. And they think, everybody else dies, but not me. I'm going to go on for all eternity. This is because God has set eternity in the minds of men. Because when we were first created, we were designed to live forever. But when we became rebels against God, then the punishment for that is death. And everyone who rebels against God in this life, the only future that they have is a future of justice. If that's you this evening, then it's not too late. Stop focusing on the outer wrapping paper and start thinking about what is inside, the bit of you that will go on forever. Jesus has promised that all who call out to Him, all that seek Him will find Him. And it doesn't matter if you're 7 or if you're 70. Turn to Jesus, admit that you have made mistakes, and ask Him to start His great work of restoration upon you. Because deep down, you know that what is inside you is what matters for all eternity. So let Jesus sort it out. Let Jesus clean you up. Pray that He will come and dwell in your heart and that you would feel His incredible love for you. Amen.